We're in Colossians, and I titled this one "The Truth," and of course, on your paperwork it says "The Truth About Christ," but up here, if you notice, I put "The Truth" because you know when Paul's done here, he just narrows it down. I mean, he just narrows it down, and so as I thought about this, I thought, man, this is just the truth. So today, guys, you are here, and you're going to get just the truth. Amen? So I'm pretty excited about it. And Paul's geared up. I mean, as I study this out and I'm reading it, for those of you that are visiting, you'll realize that that I get a little bit excited. And it's okay. But Paul, he's about to go on the attack. Man, he is dealing with Gnostics. He's dealing with Gnosticism, with people that they say that, listen, you know what? I got the truth. It's vain philosophy. I want you to know the world has vain philosophy. Amen? Absolutely. And so Paul's getting ready to deal with these Gnostics because they're trying to tell the people that they have the secret of life, and the secret of life is vain philosophy. And Paul's getting frustrated. He's getting irritated. He's getting geared up, and he's thinking to himself, I'm going to show you vain philosophy. And so as we start here, he opens it back up here, and we're going to be in chapter 2, by the way, Colossians chapter 2. Don't let me jump ahead of where I'm at, because I'll preach through it and forget to tell you where I'm at. And that wouldn't be good, you know, because I don't get excited or anything, but sometimes. And so Colossians chapter 2. And we're in 2, 1 through 7. We're going to cover that. My goal is to get it covered today. I'm going to ask you to extend me some grace because you know that I can't get it shut down in less than an hour and a half. So we already abused some of our time with that. I'm kidding, guys. I'm not going to get an hour and a half. It's usually an hour and 25, but it's still good. And so just extend me some grace because I know I'm going to go over just a touch because baptism took my time. Therefore, it is not my fault. So you have to extend grace. Amen. Amen. Oh, that was strong. Yeah, nobody told me I was going to have to miss lunch. All right. Listen, they'll keep it warm for you just like they keep the light on. Cracker Barrel. Go there. You get a great lunch. Good price. Good food. Don't knock it. Or I'll preach against you today. No, I'm kidding. All right. So Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 7. Paul starts out, and he says, you know, before I go and attack these Gnostics, before I go full bore and open up and literally just unload on these false teachers, these heretics, these ones who say philosophy is the key to life, before I do that, Christian, I want you to listen. And that's where he starts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, Christian, here's what I want you to do. I want you to experience the truth. I want you to get the truth. And so the first one is experiencing the truth. Paul says, listen, when you get this, I'm going to explain it to you. It won't get any clearer. I won't know. I can't put it out there any better. But listen to me. If you don't stop and grab hold of it, because I'm about to put you in the crossroads. I'm about to put you in a position where you have to make a decision. You are either going to follow the philosophy of life, or you're going to get a hold of Jesus Christ, and you're going to decide, you know what? This is the truth. This is where I'm staying. I'm planting my boots right here. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and nobody's going to move me. Paul says, I'm going to put you in the crossroads. It's time to make a decision. And you know, some of us here today, it's time to make a decision. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the sad news is, if you don't, and you don't have to believe me, but time will prove me right, guaranteed. And besides that, I'm the pastor. You know, the pastor knows everything. And so, time, amen, there you go. Yes! That means I get permission for an hour and a half. But listen, Paul says that if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, heaven will never be your home. This is harsh, but it's reality. You're going to hell. Those are strong words. Breaks my heart to say it because I understand that there's some people in this room who are going to say, I don't want Jesus. And then that's your reality. Not today, maybe not tomorrow. But the moment you take your last breath, it'll become your reality. And so I just want you to get a hold of that, because Paul says, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. You got to remember, Paul is in a Roman prison. And Paul says, you know what? I might be in prison. They might have contained this body, but here's what they have not contained. They have not contained my thoughts and my actions. And so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to write a letter, because listen, I can write a letter and I can get it out and I can still make a difference for Christ. And that's what Paul does when he writes Colossians. Even though he's in prison, he says, you're not going to keep me quiet. You're not going to shut me up. You are not going to shut down this body of Christ, because I live for Jesus, not for man. And if anything happens to me, so be it, but glory be to God. And so Paul takes this stand. I'm telling you, man, you got to get a hold of this. Paul's in prison, and Paul says, what do I got to lose? They've already beat me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat again. I've been beat again. I've been beat again. I've been put in prison. I've been put in prison. Listen, you're not going to stop me. I'm drawing the line right here, and I'm going to ask you, you're either going to come over here with me, or you're going to stay where you're at. That's literally where he's gearing up in Colossians chapter 2. That's where he's going. Paul, I love it. I love when a man or a woman says, is Jesus for me and nothing else? And either you're for me or you're against me. God says, if you're not my friend, you're not a child of mine, then you're my enemy. God drew the line. Paul's drawing it right there with him. And so now he starts. I just wanted to set the stage a little bit. I didn't want you confused about what's going on in the book of Colossians, because Paul, I'm telling you, Paul rocks. Man, next to Jesus, Paul is my hero. Because Paul just, he doesn't care. And you know, he's only a little guy. Historians say he's only about 5'5". He'd fit in that thing no problem. He wouldn't even have to cross his legs. Paul's just a little guy, but man, he is thunder for Jesus. No exceptions. Listen, I'm not going to compromise one iota. Some of us in here, we compromise. Oh, it's just a little bit. Just a little bit. Oh, what's it going to hurt? Your testimony. God's testimony. How many remember, the visitors are going to love this. How many remember the poop brownie video? Raise some hands so I'm not alone here. There you go. I want everybody. Okay. I know you visitors are going, what? And he said that from the pulpit? It was clean. And what it was a video about... No. It was a video about... Do we have it up? Do we have it geared? No. Do we? Yes, no? Okay. All right. So here's what it's about. This kid wants to go and he wants to see a movie. And he goes, hey, Dad, okay, can I go see this movie? And Dad, listen. Okay. You guys like my impression? Okay, Dad, listen. It's just, now there's a little bit of language in there, but just a little bit, Dad. And he goes, and Dad, okay, Dad, there's a little bit of nudity in there, Dad, but just a little bit. And he goes, okay, Dad, there's some... And he goes, but just a little bit. And so Dad says, son, I figured you were going to ask me to go see this movie, so here's what I've done. I made you some of your special brownies. And so he hands him a brownie. And he starts eating the brownies. And Dad says, there's a little something special in there, though. And so he's eating, was it cumin? Yeah, being funny. And so he's like, no. And so he goes down this whole list, right? And he goes, And Dad says, can you taste the difference? And he goes, no. He goes, well, you know the neighbor's dog over there? Well, I went over there into the yard and I got a little bit of the poop. And I put it in, but just a little bit. And so then he goes, oh, Dad! And then he's like, oh, you know what? And Dad says, listen, it only takes a little bit to ruin the whole batch. It's just a little bit. Just a little bit of compromise can cost you everything. One wrong poor decision can cost you everything. There are some things you'll do in your life that will haunt you the rest of your life because you compromised just a little bit. And so then the boy goes, oh, I got to go get a drink. And then he gets off and he runs and he's going, oh, and he goes, Dad, that better be lemonade in the fridge. Guys, some of you don't get it, some of you do. And guys, listen, you know what? Literally, it is just a little bit. One compromise. One can sidetrack you and your entire family for life. And Paul says, you know what? I'm not going to compromise. Not even just a little bit. I love that about Paul. Man, you need to love that about Paul. And you would if you're not compromising. If you're compromising, you're feeling pretty heavy right now. But don't worry, it gets worse. Okay. The next thing we're going to talk about is experience the truth about Christians. Experiencing the truth about Christians. Paul rolls right in there and he says, listen, before I deal with Gnosticism, before I deal with false teaching, before I deal with the heretics, I'm going to deal with the Christian. Now, Christian, I want you to listen up. And so Paul says, we are engaged in a battle. Let's look here in Colossians 2:1. He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict, that word conflict literally in the Greek pertains to doing battle in war. So when Paul says conflict, listen, it's not just a little bit of tugging at the heart. He's saying this is serious. This is like a battle in war. Man, the conflict that is going on within me is incredible. And listen, I want you to know there's a conflict here. The word that he uses stresses his conflict. We don't get it in the English language, but in the Greek, I promise you, that's a heavy word. And he says, listen, know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So Paul says, listen, you know what? Satan has many tactics. He doesn't care what it takes to take you down. If he can keep conflict in your home, conflict at your job, if he can keep you compromising just a little bit, he can take you down. It's just a matter of time. You know, Niagara Falls, they say every year, because of the water flowing over it so consistently, loses a foot a year. It drops back a foot a year. Why? It's just that constant pressure wearing it down. And guys, Satan knows. He knows if he can get you to compromise, if he can get you to just live the sinful life, if he can get you to say, okay, you know what? God, I want you in this part of my life over here, but I don't want you in this part of my life over here. You have compromised. You have put your life in jeopardy, your family in jeopardy, your job in jeopardy, your workers in jeopardy, your testimony in jeopardy. You have done all of this. And then people go, well, listen, I want to live right for God, man. I just want God in my life, but your house is a wreck. And God says, I'm telling you, you cannot live righteously if you're compromising, if you're making poor decisions, if your house is a wreck. Listen, godliness, and remember the Gnostics in Colossians. You got to remember what's going on here, guys. What did they teach? They said, listen, you can do anything with the flesh because the flesh is evil, but the spirit you have to keep pure. And Paul says, listen, you can't separate the two. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They mesh. They go together. He says, you can't separate them. And some of us believe that we can have this sin over here as long as we have godliness over here. And I'm here to tell you that that sin over there is like the leaven that leavens the whole loaf, and it kills this godliness. God said, I can't have anything to do with sin. And if you're bringing it in over to your life over here, that means you're pushing me out. And when you push me out, you have to restore that fellowship. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose fellowship with God. You can lose the blessings that God wants to give to you. You can lose that peace that God gives you. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, if you're compromising over here, I'm not going to bless you when you come back over here. Not until you repent of that and fix it. Paul's serious. Some of you ain't loving Paul too much, but I'm still loving Paul. I'm just going to tell you. It's fantastic. And so he says, I want you to know Satan's got all these tactics. With Laodicea, you notice he brings up Laodicea in verse 1. He says, I have for you in Colossae, and over 2:1 is where I'm at, and Colossae I added, and those in Laodicea. Why? Because we're talking two different realms. In Laodicea, Satan used riches and wealth to pull the people away from God. In Colossae, he used lies, deceit, vain philosophies to pull people away from God. See, Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't give a rip what you do as long as you're doing it wrong in God's eyes. And Paul says, I want you to experience the truth. Guys, I'm not trying to beat anybody up in here. I'm just zealous for Jesus, man. I don't know. I'm excited. I'm even spitting. I'm glad nobody's in the front row. Man, guys, Paul says, I want you to get it. Do you realize that we are without excuse? Do you know in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, God says, I put it into every man the knowledge of me, and therefore you are without excuse. You can see it in my creation, but you are without excuse. I love that. Because you can't walk out of here going, I didn't know. And Paul, man, Paul puts it so clear in Colossians that you cannot walk out of here and not know. Paul says, a little bit of compromise, big headache. A little bit of sin goes a long, long way. Guys, don't compromise. He says, I want you to experience the truth. There was a Wycliffe missionary. He was taken hostage by guerrillas in Colombia. And here was the ultimatum that the guerrillas gave Wycliffe, the Wycliffe people. He says, he takes this guy hostage, and he gives a hold of Wycliffe, and he says, listen, all Wycliffe people out of the country in 10 days, or we will kill the hostage. And so immediately, what would we do? Okay, we got to get him out. How are we going to do this? Okay, listen, we got to put in a plan of attack. How are we going to get this man? He can't die. How are we going to get this out? How are we going to get this man out? Here's what Wycliffe answered. And by the way, I have a friend who is with Wycliffe, and his name's Roger Reek, and he's a translator. He speaks, and he has written in he has written the Bible out in 8 different languages. He's translated the Bible in 8 different languages. That's his gift from God. Amazing man. Talk to him there. He's got holes in his shoes. Every time God gives him money, he finds somebody to give it away to. And so his family going, we need it to pay bills. God will take care of it. Man, this man is, you get around him, you just experience God. It's amazing. And so at any rate, here's what the Wycliffe's answered to the guerrillas. We do not bargain with terrorists, and we do not pay ransom for hostages. Now get this. We stay. Our missionary's life is expendable for the cause of Christ. He knows it. We all know it. This is part of our commitment. Every time I read it, I just get chills. They told the guerrillas, take his life. Our commitment is to Christ, and we retreat for no one, for nothing. Guys, what causes you to retreat? What causes you to hinder your righteousness with God? What gets in the way of your life? What arrogance, what pride, what selfishness do you have? Because let's face it, it all stems from that. When we want it for us and not God, when we want to take care of our need, not God's desire, we want life the way we want it. God, I'm writing my own chapter, and so leave it alone. When we do that, you take God out of your life. So what are you compromising? The next thing is, he says, listen, this is about Christians. We are encircled in common bond. Look here in verse 2. At this rate, guys, you're not going to get out of here before 3. Okay. Oh, there's no humor there either. Okay. Not 3. Verse 2. Let's look here in verse 2. He says, listen, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Do you know what's amazing, guys? Is we think we can separate ourselves from each other. We can't. We can't. I don't care what your education is. I don't care what your monetary value is. If you are a child of God's and you love God, then the Christian who has absolutely nothing and even stinks from bad odor, and you are knit together. That's what Christ does. I've shared with you before how I like UFC. How many likes UFC? Praise Jesus. How many won't admit it? Okay. I like the UFC. And there's some of you go, well, there's another check off. I don't like him now. It's okay. I like watching the UFC. It's like a human chess match to me. But I'm watching guys, and I'm not real hip on some of the fighters. I've shared this before. And then they win, and they get up, or even if they lose, some of them got up and say, you know what? Glory still be to God. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that doesn't change whether I win or lose. All of a sudden, I like that man. You ever been there? You hear somebody, you see somebody, and then you're like, I don't know. And then you hear he's a Christian, and you go, I like him. Why? Because we're knit together. We are one in Christ. And he says, listen, you can't escape that. That's what verse 2 is. That in their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Christians, listen, just like David and Jonathan. Man, they were knit together, the Bible says. Their love for one another was huge. So it doesn't matter what your social, educational, or cultural background is. If you're a child of God's, you're knit together with the others. Is it warm in here, or is it just me? Who's warm? Nice, you guys lose. Okay. So, number two, this is about Christ. That was about the Christian. This is about Christ. Look in 2:2b. And you say, there is no chapter 2, verse 2b. It just means the second half of the verse, okay? So some of you don't, I don't want you to go, man, okay, we ain't ever coming back here. What kind of Bible is he reading? I don't have no 2B. 2B just means second part of the verse. 2A, 2B, okay? 2C means the last word. I'm kidding, I don't know. All right, so 2B says, listen, that there, this is 1, or A, that our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Because, listen, it's about Christ and in an increasing way. This is in an increasing way. That would be the next point. In an increasing way, just so you can fill it in. When we know Jesus the way we're supposed to know Jesus, when we have the right relationship with God, with Jesus, the way that we're supposed to have it, it seems like the pressures of the world don't go away, but it's like it's okay. You can handle it. You can deal with it. Some of us say, man, I'm on the breaking point. I can't take no more. Is your life right with God? Because, listen, have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? An amazing book. You read it. It's about people who died for Christ. Or how about the newest book out, Jesus Freaks? Anybody ever read Jesus Freaks? Okay, if you haven't, you need to get it. Jesus Freaks, DC Talk puts it out, Volume 1 and 2. It's going to run you about $30 for the set. But if you are ever in a pity party, and you're crying for yourself, and you're going, okay, God, I don't deserve any of this, because I'm the perfect Christian, and even if I'm not, you're supposed to forgive me and extend grace and give me what I want. God doesn't want to hear it. Read that book, because as you read it, all of a sudden you find these Christians who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. I remember two girls over in China that their pastor led them to the Lord. And they said they were put up in a firing line. And they told these two girls, they were sisters, denounce Christ or die. And their pastor was there. And they said, we're not going to denounce Christ. They looked at the pastor, denounce Christ or die. He denounced Christ. Then they handed him the gun and said, now shoot these two girls. The girls looked at the pastor before he pulled the trigger and said, Pastor, we still love you and forgive you. That's powerful. So when we say, I can't take it anymore, I say, you're not right with God. And you say, that's not right. Yes, it is. All throughout Scripture, and all through the martyrs' history. Those who were right with God never flinched at death, and they went through problems with such an influence that people around them were in awe. Why? Because they were right with God. Am I judging your righteousness? Absolutely not. I don't even know you. I'm just telling you what the Bible talks about. We can know Him in an increasing way, and when we do, we're not strayed by deluded men who deceitfully put in little lies to try and take us from where we need to be. So let's look at this verse in 2:2. Boy, I might have to make this a part 2 message, guys. Just another week added on to the schedule. What else do we got to do, right? Okay, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. First, he talks about the riches. Proper knowledge of Christ is riches. Riches untold for us. The word here is actually plutos in the Greek, and it means to be rich, to be abounding in riches, to be wealthy. The noun of it would give you the description of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. Remember the rich man who has all this wealth? He says, listen, here's what I need to do. I need to tear down my old barns and I need to build new barns because, man, I'm going to have riches to galore and I need some place to store it. That's what the word is referencing, that kind of riches. But in the spiritual sense. In other words, you're so wealthy you can't contain it all. And he's talking about this, that it's the spiritual riches. And when we realize our spiritual riches in Christ, it'll keep us from showing interest in the worthless, vain idols and philosophy of the world. See, the reason that you look at other things, and I have other Christians who question me, which I don't mind being questioned. I'm not that arrogant as to think that I know it all. But when it comes to Jesus and the Bible, I know a lot. Now, that's a relative term compared to who, right? But then I have people say, well, I don't think that's sin. The Bible's clear that it's sin. Well, I don't agree. Then you don't agree with the Word of God. You don't agree with God. Therefore, you're not a child of God. Because if you were a child of God, you would know God. Stand to reason? Amen? Okay. If I'm hitting anybody, it's not intentional. We were talking about downstairs, the Venture Inward. How many seen that coming in the door? Yeah, I hate that. Matter of fact, I'm praying that they go out of business, that they lose people. I say that publicly. If they're listening, they'll pack up their stuff and go. But I've had people say, well, there's nothing wrong with them. Oh, yeah, that's next week. The cult. They're a cult. Anything that does not pertain to Jesus Christ as being the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and the only way to heaven, if it's opposite of that belief, they are a cult by definition. And if we're not right with God, Paul says, we will be influenced by those cults. This is who he's attacking. This is why he's writing this down. He's saying, Christian, get a hold of it, because listen, come verse 8, I'm unloading on them. But I want you to be right. I want you to understand. I want you to get it, because it's coming down the pike and it's not going to be pretty. But I'm giving you an opportunity to make sure that you're right. I'm drawing the line. I'm inviting you over on my side. And some of you, God's trying to invite you over onto His side. And in your mind, you're going, well, then I got to give up this and I got to give up that, and I can't live like this and I can't live like that. Where's it getting you living like you're living? Had somebody say, well, I have to quit drinking. No, I drink all the time. Water's good for you. I don't have to give it up. God wants me to drink water. You know what I'm saying? Well, I have to give up this or I have to give up that. Well, now you know what the problem is? Hold on. Hold on. You're selfish. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. If you are afraid to give up what you know is wrong, then that means you desire what you want for your life more than what God wants for your life. That means you are still in control and God is not. Maybe? I don't know. Just thought I'd throw it out there like a bone for you guys to chew on. Not that you're... That was so wrong. I didn't even mean it that way. It just come out. Okay, it's called grace. Forgive me. Okay. That's what Paul is saying here. Let me get back onto this. Okay, the next phrase besides riches is he says here in chapter 2, verse 2. He uses this phrase, full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. I want you to have full assurance, God says, of understanding. That's in wisdom and in knowledge. Okay? And God says, I want you to have this. And Paul, he starts from there. But in Genesis, I'm just going to take you because I want you to see that Satan, he's going to put so many roadblocks in your way. And the first thing that he's going to attack is your mind. That's the first. Why? Because listen, if he can get you to doubt, if he can put difficulties in your life and get you to doubt, all of a sudden you question God. You question God's power, God's ability, God's righteousness, what you should do being a child of God. All of a sudden you question all that because all he's got to do is attack the mind. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll be there for about 6 minutes. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. For those of you that don't know where it's at, it's the very first book of the Bible, third chapter. Hold your place in Colossians, though, because we're not done. This is what he says. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, see, he began with doubt. He said to the woman, has God indeed said? Big question mark. Has God really told you you couldn't drink water? Come on. Doubt. Because you got to remember, we got to keep it in context of God's Word. The Bible clearly says that God told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree. We don't know if it was an apple or what it was, but he told Adam. Satan knew this, and so that's why he asked the question, because Adam is the one who was supposed to have relayed the direction to Eve. Yo, honey, listen. Don't touch that tree. God said, don't touch it. If you touch it, we're going to die. Adam told her. So now you're going to understand this a little bit better, because Satan says this. He begins to doubt, man. He throws doubt in there. Has God indeed said? Well, in Eve's mind, she's going, good question. No, God didn't say. Adam said. He's a jerk anyway. He's been a little pompous all week. I don't think I'm going to listen to him. I know that doesn't go on in your house, but, you know, like in the garden, it just happened to be. And so all of a sudden, that seed of doubt was planted. And she went in her mind, no, God didn't say. How do I know that he didn't make it up? Because, you know, he really wants control over me. So I'll be obedient and subservient and all that. Satan, you're right. God didn't say it. He said it. So he planted doubt. I'm just picking with you guys. That was pastor's point. So then he goes on, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say that. So all of a sudden, her memory has fogged up, which leads me to point two. It's your fault we're here. At any rate. I know, that went over like the bone. Okay. So, lighten up. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, he continued with denial. Listen. So he began with doubt, he continued with denial. You will not surely die. Are you sure I won't die? You're not going to die. He says, but this day I'll die. No, trust me. Trust me. You're not going to die. And you know in Eve's mind, she's an emotional creature, is how God made her. She's going, And you know, that really does look good. And man, it would really look good on my table too. So then he goes on, verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And so now Satan finishes with delusion. Doubt, denial, and now delusion. Look what he says here. God knows that your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Now here's the point. Did they become like God? Yes! They did understand the difference of knowledge of good. They had the knowledge of good and evil. They did become like God. So you know what? He didn't lie to them, the rat. But he created a delusion. Because in her mind, because you know the way we perceive things is the way it is in our mind, right? What you perceive it to be, it is. In her mind, she went, oh, look how glorious God is. And if I eat of that, I'll be like Him. All of a sudden, there became delusion. Satan's tactics. His ploy to destroy. And so what does she do? She eats. The amazing thing is, though, as you go on, it says that she, after she ate, she gave it to her husband who was with her. I'm just thinking, here is Adam. He's going, is she going to die? Okay, I'll let her be the sacrificial lamb. She's been annoying all week anyway. Nag, nag, nag. Is she going to... I'm kidding. So, all right, if you can't have fun in church, where can you have fun? So listen, Satan always goes... Some of you are looking at me like, I didn't appreciate that. It's okay. Satan always goes after the mind. Mark this down. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. But 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Did you get that? That was 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, and he says, whose minds the God, little g, of this age, of this world, Satan has blinded. Listen, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, understand this. You don't believe because Satan has blinded your eyes. And you go, no, he hasn't. Yes, he has. So deceitfully and subtly, why do you think he's called a serpent? He can get in and you don't even know it. I had a mouse in my garage. I've shared this before, but I like it, so I'll share it again. Not the mouse, but the story. I had a mouse get in my garage. I find the mouse. Now, anybody that comes here and knows this story knows I don't like rats. And you go, it's a little mouse. It's a rat. Give him time. He'll be a rat. A squirrel's just a glorified rat. That's all it is. The bushy tail to make somebody go, aww. But if he gets a hold of you, you're going to go, ouch. It's just a glorified rat. But this rat wanted in my garage. It was wintertime. It's cold outside. I guess I'd want in where it's warm too. So I find him in my garage. I'm going, what in the world is this thing doing in my garage? What do I do? The natural thing to do, I kill it. No, I didn't trap it and set it free and go shoo, fly, shoo. I killed it. I don't want it back in my house. And some of you say, well, I can't kill them. Call me. I'll help you. And so at any rate, I catch him. I eliminate him. I know he is not coming back. Mickey is gone forever. I'm kidding. That was bad, wasn't it? Man, I'm getting beat up today, you guys. And so I'm looking. I go, how did he get in? How did he get in? I'm looking. Well, guess what? At the bottom of my garage door, the rubber is gone, and it's only about that wide. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. There's just a little hole there. And this mouse gets in. By the way, I didn't tell you where he was at. He was under our freezer, eating all the insulation and everything that protects our food. See, he don't care. He's an invader. He needed to die. And you know what? Satan's that same way. Listen, you leave your door open just a little bit, and he's in. And he doesn't care what he looks like. He'll blend in with the furniture so you won't notice him. He'll help you create a lifestyle that you think is normal. He'll give you vain deceit and philosophy that you think you can live by because it makes sense in your head. See, people have a hard time making sense of God. What? Somebody can love us that much, he'll sacrifice their son for us? That's not normal, therefore it can't be true. It's amazing what our society has become to think of as normal. I need a drink or something, I'm spitting heavy now. What's normal? What is normal? Oh, in our society, homosexuality is normal. No, it's not. Blaming other people is normal. No, it's not. It shouldn't be. Unfortunately, both are in America. Christianity is condemned. Everything else is normal. See, guys, it's amazing what we can receive and believe to be normal. And they're all lies, they're deceit if it's anything apart from the Word of God. But if Satan gives that little crack and he just gets in the door just enough, all he needs is just a little bit, he'll put your home in an uproar. And you'll believe after a while that it's normal. Every home's like that. Your life will be in an uproar and you'll think it's normal. Well, everybody else is. My daughter comes home telling me that one of her friend's parents is getting a divorce. Well, how's she taking it? And my daughter says, well, this was her comment. Everybody's doing it. All the parents are getting a divorce. What's the big deal? It's normal. It's not normal. It destroys lives. But that's Satan's tactic. That is his plan. That is his goal. If I destroy families, I destroy a nation. It's not normal. But we begin in our minds to justify our actions. And Satan is behind you going, rah, 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 you go, you go, you go. Because he knows that in your process of trying to accomplish your own desires and get what you want in life, you will destroy other people. And so Satan's right there behind you, cheering you on. And Paul says, huh, no, no, no. Stop. Stop. You're allowing this destruction and this evil and this deceit and this vain philosophy, you're allowing it to destroy your life. Stop! And then we take this attitude. I'm never going to get done with this message. We take this attitude. It's my life. No, it's not. The Bible says we are our brother's keeper. And therefore, what you do is a direct result and reflection on what happens to me. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Example one. You steal, I pay higher prices. Example two, you cheat the insurance company, I pay higher rates. Number three, you lie and you live a deceitful life in your home or a destructive life in your home, then guess what? My taxes go up to pay for the counseling that you and your family need. Paul says, listen to me. I want you to know, Satan will destroy you. And he only needs that much room to get in. If your life isn't right, if this isn't right, if your home isn't right, if your work isn't right, if your testimony isn't right, if your decisions aren't right, then stop and fix them. Because this is an amazing fact, whether you like it or not, agree with it or not. The amazing fact about life is, if you don't stop and fix your problems, guess what? They will never, ever go away. Anybody ever experienced that? Oh, I got so many problems. I got so many headaches. I'm just going to drink it away. I can't take it. You get up in the morning. All you do is compound your headache. Now you're broke. Now you got a headache. And the problem is still there. I used to be there. Let me do my drugs. I come down. Everything's still there. And so all of a sudden, Satan says, I got him because I'm going to blind him. And he's just going to stay blinded because they don't want to deal with the problem. Yeah, way to go, whatever his demon friend is. Yes. Just a little bit, guys. Just a little bit. A little bit of yeast leavens the whole loaf. And Paul says this, and I'm closing because there's no way I'm going to get through it. I was hoping, but it was a false hope. There's such good stuff. You guys need to come back for next week. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Man, you want to learn and grow? Come back. Come back, man. It's good stuff. And then if you need all the fill in the blanks because you can't take it and you're going to go like spastic, ask me and I'll hand them. I'll give them to you. So you can fill in the blanks. Some people can't leave an empty spot. They won't sleep for a week. Guys, if you got things going on in your life, and it's unrighteous, you will never, listen to me, I don't want anybody moving around, I want everybody right here, kids, sit down, listen to me now, unrighteousness is unhealthy, it's ungodly, and it's destructive. And if you don't fix it, I don't care what it is, guys. I don't care what it is. If you don't know Christ, that's your first step. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. But if you know Jesus and you're living for you, and you say, I don't care what God thinks as long as I'm satisfied, or you think it's your way, it's not. Listen to me. And the only reason I'm up here, I'm pleading. You guys, I beg God's power in this room. I beg God's power on your life. I beg God to give me the words. I beg Him to give me the guidance. And I beg Him to crush your heart so that you'll live for God. I beg Him to do that. Because guys, the families are getting flushed. America is getting flushed. All in the name of me. I. Myself. We've become such a selfish, pitiful nation. I deserve it. You didn't earn it. I don't care. I deserve it anyway. We have somehow gotten the mentality of mind over matter. It ain't mine. It don't matter. How can we deal with that? How can you break something of mine and it not bother you because you didn't care to take care of it? It wasn't mine. Listen, if I had something of yours, I would cherish it better than mine. Why? Because you matter. And yet, we destroy one another. We destroy our spouse, we destroy our children, we destroy our testimony, we destroy our workplace. Why? In the pursuit of it's all about me. And Paul says, stop it. You can have the riches in Christ if you don't take the vain philosophy. You can have a peace that passes all understanding if you don't take the cultic lies. You can have victory in every situation of your life if you draw the line and take God's side and not Satan's. And when you compromise that little bit, you've taken Satan's side. Remember, Jesus was on the cross, and I'm closing with this. Jesus is on the cross, and He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And what you don't read in there is when Jesus took the sin of the entire world upon Himself for you and me, that we could have the peace and the victory and the joy that God so desires us to have. When Jesus did that, God could have no part in it. And therefore, he had to completely leave Jesus the first time ever in his life. He was without his Father, God. He had to leave Jesus and depart from the iniquity, depart from the sin, depart from the ugliness, depart from the death that was consuming Jesus, because God can have no part in that. And God had to turn from his only Son. If he had to do it to Jesus, he's got to do it to you and me too. You want victory in your life? You want victory in your household? You want victory everywhere you go, every head you turn? Then quit compromising. Quit thinking about you. Quit living for you. And live for God. And when you do that, everything lines up. See, I don't want you to live for your spouse or your children or your boss. I want you to live for Jesus Christ. And when you become the person God wants you to be, everybody else becomes who God wants them to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't let the vain deceit and the philosophies of the world destroy you. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This won't take long, but I never, ever, ever preach the Word of God that I don't offer a chance for salvation, reconciliation, God to do a great work, and you to invite Him to do that. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, the first step to making sure your life is right is asking for forgiveness, receiving Christ as your Savior. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can fix that. You can begin a new life today where, man, things make sense, the light comes on, and you have victory even in any circumstances, good or bad. You say, Pastor, I want that. How do I have that? You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that He died on the cross for your sins. And you have to believe that if you repent and ask for forgiveness, that God will forgive you and Jesus will be your Savior and you will have eternal life in heaven forever and ever. If you're here today and you want to receive Christ, now listen, this prayer doesn't save you. It just guides you along so that you can be saved. But if your wish is to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. You pray it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I have compromised so much. I have opened up so many doors that shouldn't be open and allowed Satan in. And today, right now, I'm going to close them. Today, right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer, the words didn't save you. But if you believed in your heart and you desired it in your heart, that's what saves you. You are now a child of God.